Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 10. Can we stand with the honor of reading God's word? In honor of the word of God, we stand here at Grace. Verse number 1, you follow along as I read this. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left of 7 baskets. And they had eaten, and they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Father, thank you for this, your word, your inspired word. Lord, help me as your servant to preach clearly the truth of Jesus Christ. May we see Christ in a fresh new way in this passage of Scripture, and may people be drawn to him in a greater way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and you remember that story in the Old Testament, after they had been delivered by miracles, many of the Israelites complained. And the reason they complained was because of their unbelief. They thought that they were going to starve. You remember that they were in a wilderness in the middle of a desert. You have about 2 million Jews, and they were wondering, how is God going to provide for them in the middle of this wilderness? Was God able to feed 2 million Jews there in that desert? And in their unbelief, the Bible says that they spoke against God. And this is recorded in Psalm 78, verse 19, where it says this, Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? That was a question that was raised in doubt. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, of course he can. He's God. And there's nothing impossible for him. And you know the story, how that God fed them with manna from heaven, and that manna never ran out. In fact, it never ran out until they got actually into the promised land, until finally they didn't need the manna anymore. God was faithful to take care of them, and he did furnish them a table there in the wilderness. Now, fast forward 1,600 years, and you have another group in the wilderness, and the same question is being asked. This time it's not being asked by the Israelites. It's being asked really in a doubtful way of all people. It's being asked by the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Because look again in verse number 4, and his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Lord, are we going to be able to feed this multitude here in the wilderness? And this story here is the feeding of the 4,000. Now, of course, you know the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but this is not the same story as we're going to see. This is another feeding that the Bible refers to here in the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been with us on our study, you remember that Jesus had taken a trip into the northern part of the land of Palestine. He went up into the region of just past Galilee, actually, all the way up into 30 miles north of Capernaum, into the area of Tyre and Sidon. And he was there with his disciples. And then he made the trip from the northwest down along the southeast into an area called the Decapolis. This was all Gentile area. And why did Jesus make this journey? Well, there were several reasons why. But among those is one of the things he wanted to teach his disciples was that he was a savior for all people, not just the Jews. He was a savior for the Gentiles as well. Jews at this time had a mindset. They didn't want to travel in Gentile lands. They certainly didn't want to touch Gentiles. No rabbi would touch Gentile people because they were considered unclean, ceremonially unclean. But our Lord Jesus went against all of those man-made restrictions, and he showed his love and compassion to Gentile people. And when he healed them, he would touch them with a great tenderness. And the disciples were able to see this. You remember that he healed the Syrophoenician's daughter. He cast the devil out of her. And then he healed a man who was deaf and had a problem with his speech. And as soon as he accomplished all of that, he began teaching people the Word of God. And as we come to our story here, Jesus had been teaching these people for 3 days. Can you imagine staying for 3 days? It's hard to get people to stay past 12 o'clock on Sunday. But to get people to listen to you for 3 days, well, this was no normal preacher. This was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure if Jesus were teaching us here, we wouldn't want to leave. We would want to stay. And such was this crowd. They were hearing Jesus. They did not want to leave. They didn't even want to stop to go find food, because the Bible says that they were there for 3 days without food. And now it's time to send them away. And Jesus does not want to send them away without food, without something to eat. And so he says, I'm going to feed them. And he says, you know, to his disciples, you know, we're going to feed these people. And the disciples said, Lord, how can this be? From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in this wilderness? It's almost like we're hearing that same question echoed again that was said way, way back in the Old Testament. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, yes. The answer, of course, is yes. But the thing that I want to ask is, why are the disciples even asking this question? Do they not remember what Jesus did earlier in Galilee when there was a crowd of about 5,000? There was no problem feeding 5,000. Their answer should have been, Lord, we remember you fed 5,000, and that doesn't include the women and children. It was actually more. So a group of 4,000 is actually not a big deal, Lord. We know that you can do this, but we don't see the disciples doing that. The disciples come across to me as being slow learners. They're not getting the message altogether quickly. By the way, we have to remember that the disciples, they're basically wrestling in their own heart about who Jesus is. Sometimes we have the tendency to go read the Gospels and just assume that at the very beginning, the disciples totally, completely accepted Jesus as the Son of God without any doubt or any skepticism or any wrestling, and that's simply not true. They were human just like us. They had doubts just like us. And in this portion of Jesus' ministry, some of them are still wrestling with their doubts. They're still wrestling about who is this man called Jesus. And in the course of this wrestling, they were prone to forget some of the things that they had seen with their own eyes. Or perhaps, as is the nature of man's sinful heart, doubts begin to well up in them. Can this really be the Son of God? Can this really be the man who he claims to be? Now, later on in chapter 8, we will read, however, of a confession that Peter will make. In fact, look in chapter 8, verse 29, where Jesus asked this question. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? In verse 29, and Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. That was the confession. And everything's going to lead up to this eventually. But here at this point, they're still growing in their theology, we could say. They're still wrestling with doubts. In fact, look in chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus kind of gives them a mild rebuke, because he says to them in verse 21, and he said to them, how is it that ye do not understand? How is it that you're not getting this? Sometimes teaching in a class, I teach seminary classes sometimes to some students, and sometimes I want to ask that question, how is it that you don't get this? Or sometimes we want to say that to our children as parents, how is it that you don't understand what I'm telling you? And here Jesus is giving a bit of the same frustration when he says to the disciples with this mild rebuke here, how is it that you're not understanding what you're seeing? How is it that you don't get this? It may be that you're here this morning in that condition. You're wrestling. You're wrestling with doubts about God. You're wrestling with doubts about Jesus. Maybe you're wrestling with doubts about the same question, can God provide for me a table in the wilderness? It may be that you have some specific need in your life, and you're asking this question, can God come through for me? Can God give me a table in the wilderness? Well, if that's your question, then this story is for you. And I want you to notice three parts to this story here as we look at it. We want to dissect it a little closer. Number one, if you're taking notes, just write down the multitude and their lack. The multitude in their lack. Look in chapter 8 again. Look down in verse number 1. In those days, the multitude being very great. Now this, I think, this expression in this first verse makes a separation between what's going on here and the miracle that Jesus did of the feeding of the 5,000 earlier. Because did you know that there are some critical scholars that look at this story here in chapter 8, and they deny that there were two different miracles of feeding the multitudes. They basically say, this is the same story just being repeated. And what they say is that a scribe in the early centuries mixed up the pages in the manuscript, and they basically repeat the same narrative over again. The same one that we saw in Mark chapter 6 is now being repeated here again in Mark chapter 8. Or some scholars will say this, Mark somehow got the tradition confused, and again, this is a story repeating itself. Well, this is what critical scholars like to do. They look at the Bible critically, trying to find fault with it. And so they make these accusations against this here. And part of the reason they say this is the same story is because of the similarities. If you read the two stories, you will find that there are similarities. Both miracles involved a huge crowd. Both miracles took place at a location where no food was available. Both miracles showed that Jesus was moved with compassion. In both miracles, there was a small amount of food that Jesus used to feed a lot of people. In both miracles, it involved the use of bread and fish. In both miracles, Jesus used the disciples in the process of handing out the bread and the fish. In both miracles, Jesus asked the question, how many loaves do you have? In both miracles, Jesus thanked God. He broke the bread and then he passed it out. In both miracles, the bread and the fish multiplied in the hands of the Lord Jesus. In both miracles, the crowds were completely satisfied. And in both miracles, a large amount of food was left over. And so you can see by these similarities, that's why critical scholars will say, this is the same story. It's got to be the same story. But what they overlook are the differences. There's some differences here between these two feedings. And what are they? Well, first of all, there's a difference in number. First, there was a feeding of the 5,000, but here it mentions 4,000 people. There's a difference in the amount of bread that's used in the account in Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. There were 5 loaves. Here there are 7 loaves. The amount of food left over in the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 baskets. And in this story here, we see 7 large baskets that are left over. And then there's a difference in the word for fish. The word for fish in Mark 6 is a general word. But the word for fish here in Mark chapter 8 is a very specific word that refers to fish that were well known in that specific area of that day. And also the word for basket. In the feeding of the 5,000, the word for basket is a different word for basket used here. In the feeding of the 5,000, the basket was a small basket, kind of like a lunch bucket-sized basket. But the word for basket here in Mark 8 is a huge basket, a hamper size, where even a man could fit in it. In fact, this word was used to speak about Paul when he was lowered down over the wall in a basket. That's the size of the basket here. But if that's not enough for critical scholars to know that this is different, this is a different miracle, we could say the coup de grace is actually in Mark in verse 18. Turn over to Mark 8, verse 18, and here's Jesus, and again, he acknowledges that there's two different miracles here. Look at verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? Verse 19, when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many basketful of fragments took ye up? And they said 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said 7. And then he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? So here Jesus himself acknowledges that these are two different miracles. And so this is a very different story here. And what we're going to see here basically is that the feeding of the 5,000 was for the Jewish people in the land of Galilee. And what he did for the Jewish people now is going to do for the Gentiles. And there's a message in that, that Jesus is the bread of life, not for just one specific group of people. He's the bread of life for everybody in the world. And so we see this miracle being used here, the same kind of miracle. And again, we go back to where Jesus just had a conference with them, 3 days of teaching. Now he doesn't want to send them away because they'd come a long distance. And so he wants to feed them. I think about this. I think about the conferences that we've had in Africa. And some of you know we're taking up an offering called the LAMP Offering, Liberia Africa Mission Project, where we were going to go over and we're just going to invest in pastors and teach pastors and give them resources. We've done this before. I've done it in Cameroon. I've done it in Uganda twice and in Ethiopia and in Ghana. And now here we're going to be doing this in November in Liberia. And these wonderful men that come from all over areas of Africa. And you know what? God's doing a great work there in Africa. You know that the gospel is spreading and people are coming to know the Lord Jesus. And they need to be fed. This is the word of God. There needs to be pastors that teach them the word of God. But these pastors themselves have a desire to be trained. And there's no seminary over there that we could just send them to like we have here in America. So I think one of the great needs in the mission field today is to train men who are called to feed people in the church. And what we do when we go over there is just simply we give them a really intense seminary course, basically, where we're training them in theology and in expository preaching. But these men, when they come, they travel from all over, and bless them, many of them are just simply without resources. They're poor. So part of what we do is when we bring them in, we feed them as well. We pay for their meals. We feed them breakfast and lunch, and then we send them away and say, come back tomorrow. And we do that all week long. That's why whatever money you give will go to basically feed these men and put resources into their hands. But we don't want them coming from all these distances and then send them away let them have nothing. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's just given them an intensive seminary course. I would love to take this course with Jesus being the professor. And now he's going to send them away. But he says, I'm not going to send them away empty. I'm going to feed them. If I send them away, they're going to faint. They're going to collapse. It says in verse 3, for divers of them came from afar. They came from a long distance away. You know, what strikes me when I read this is how Jesus does it. He's very careful to notice their needs. He doesn't just overlook this. He sees that they're come from a long way. He knows their need. He gives careful attention to their situation. And friend, I want to tell you that the Lord does that for you as well. He hasn't overlooked you. He knows your situation. He has careful attention to it. And so here, Jesus, he wants to do something. So we see not only the multitudes and their lack, but number two, write down the master and his love. Look in verse number two, where Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I love this. This is the compassion of our Lord Jesus. Now, compassion involves deep emotion. The word compassion here is where we get the Greek word, a combination of two words, splachna, which is a word that means your midsection or your bowels, literally. Sometimes it's translated, you know, bowels of compassion. Sometimes this is translated in the King James. And why do they use that word there that talks about your midsection or your stomach? Because the ancients believed that emotions kind of came out of that area. When you felt something very deeply, it started down in your midsection. And so they would use this word here. We use the word heart today the way they use this word. And today we say, I love you with all my what? With all my heart. But back here, they would use this word. And another way we could say this is his heart went out to them. His heart just goes out to them. That's what compassion does. It feels very, very deeply. These people knew that Jesus cared about them. And you know what? Someone said, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And here these people knew that Jesus cared about them. A very deep compassion that he has, but also compassion involves actions because he wanted to do something for them. He wanted to feed them. You know, just having compassion in and of itself really doesn't do any good unless you associate duty to it or something to do something about it, right? So Jude said, some having compassion, making a difference. You see, when you have real compassion, you're going to want to do something. And that's what's going to make the difference. And this is what Jesus does. He wants to feed these people. And so we see then the third part of this story, not only the multitudes in their lack, the master and his love, but the miracle and its lessons. Because look in verse number 4 again, and his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And look at verse 5, and he he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven." And so, again, here's the disciples wondering, and here's Jesus answering or asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" Because he's about to do something about this. And again, it may be that you're here in a situation and you don't know what to do. You have needs, but you don't know how you're going to approach this. I think we can learn some lessons here from Jesus about how he can help us. And so notice what he does here, and I want to give you some lessons that we can learn. First of all, yield what you do have, not what you don't have, to him. Yield what you do have. And this is what Jesus does. He says in verse 5, "How many loaves do you have? What do you have?" They said, "Seven." And so Jesus uses what is available. They were able to round up seven small loaves. There was no place to go and buy bread for 4,000 people. They're right in the middle of the desert. Even if there was a place to buy it, who has that much bread there, right, for 4,000 people? And so this is what they have. And so you know what the Lord, you know what he asks of us? He doesn't ask us for what we don't have. He just tells us to give to him what we do have. Whatever situation you're in, you say, "Man, I'm lacking so much." Okay. But whatever you do have, just put it in his hands and let him take care of the rest of it. Okay? You say, "I'm in such a difficult situation. There's so much I need, but this is all I have." Okay. Give him what you have and then say, "Lord, here, you do the rest of it, Lord. This is all I have." God will not ask from you things that you don't have. He just says, "Give to me what you do have." And so that's what he does. He asks for what they do have. And then here's the second bit of advice. Just obey what he commands. Look down at verse 6. "And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground." I love that. You know why? Because the word for sit here, anakalino, is a Greek word which means to recline. Not just sit, but recline. Sit back and recline. They would recline on their elbow. Because in this day, when you were getting ready to eat, they didn't sit down at tables like we do today. They would recline on an elbow. So you know what the Lord was basically saying to them? Get ready for a meal here. Just sit back, recline. This gives the impression of a banquet setting. Get ready to eat. Jesus is about to cook the meal, and the disciples are about to be the waiters. He's about to do something. Just obey what he commands, and then here's the next thing. Trust Jesus to meet needs through us. Because look what happens in verse 6. "He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and he gave thanks," that is to say he blessed it, "and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people." So notice what he does here. First of all, he blesses. We see the same thing in verse number 7, where he takes the small fishes and he blessed them. So notice, first of all, he blesses. How many of you know that without his blessing, we're wasting our time? But if he blesses something, friend, it's going to be blessed. We need his blessing more than anything else. Do you covet his blessing in your life? Because his blessing, friend, makes all the difference. And notice, he breaks in verse 6. You know, blessing and brokenness go together. You really don't find God's blessing apart from God's breaking. And it may be that you're here in a situation, you say, "Man, I'm just totally broken." You might have a situation, a circumstance that has just crushed you and broken you. Well, friend, I would just say this. As a child of God, blessing is included in brokenness. Those two are together. He breaks and he blesses. Both those things go together. Vance Havner said this: "God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength." And so when God's getting ready to use you or to bless you, you know what he'll do? He'll break you, because he uses broken things in his service. And then he gave. Look again in verse number 6, where it says he gave to his disciples. And then in verse 7, we see the same thing where it says, "and commanded to set them also before them." And so he keeps giving to his disciples, and then his disciples just give to the people. So what's happening here is, the verb implies Jesus multiplies the bread. He just kept giving and giving, and the disciples just kept giving. So this is the idea here. Jesus gives to the disciples. Disciples give to the people. Now, you know, it's hard to even fathom how all this is happening, to be honest with you. But what I see happening here is that, you know, here's a disciple. They turn to Jesus. Jesus gives them the bread. They give it. They turn. He just keeps giving bread. At some point, the 7 loaves run out. And then there's still more bread there. He just keeps making the bread. He just keeps multiplying the bread and the fishes. How does he do that? It's just a miracle, friend. It's an incredible miracle. Think about that miracle. This is creation taking place. He's creating bread. He's creating fish. You can't describe it. You can't explain it. It's a miracle of God. That's why sometimes I really get frustrated with these people that want to try to figure out a scientific explanation for creation. And they say, well, you know, we have to figure out, you know, this is why they doubt Genesis chapter 1. You know, it can't be the way the Bible says it, because according to natural laws or the laws of science, this couldn't happen. Let me tell you something, friend. Creation was a miracle. You can't describe it. You can't use scientific laws to try to help people understand creation. It just doesn't work. It's a miracle. I mean, if you had doctors there that day trying to figure out how Jesus did this miracle, they wouldn't be able to describe it. They can go up and examine the people and say, how did the bread taste? Or did you, you know, how many loaves of bread did it take to make you full? And, you know, how long were you full after you ate? And they could examine the people. They could take the bread and examine the bread. And they could put together all their scientific facts, but none of that is ever going to describe how Jesus did that, because it was a miracle of God. You either believe it or you don't, but Jesus did this, an incredible miracle of creation. He gave, and by the way, he used the disciples to do it. He could have done this miracle any way he wanted to. He could have just called down manna from heaven again. The bread could just appeared in their baskets. He could have used angels to bring the bread. But he didn't do any of that. He used the disciples, and he was sending the disciples a message that God is going to use our inadequacy to help other people. You know who he uses to bless others? Inadequate people. People who themselves are tired. People who themselves lack resources. People who lack faith. The disciples were lacking faith. And yet, despite all that, Jesus uses his disciples to help other people. Thank God, because, you know, he could never use us any other way to help others. And then he satisfies. Look at verse number 8. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. Again, the word for basket here is like a hamper. They were like huge baskets filled of leftovers there. They ate and they were filled. They were satisfied. And the word for filled here is a strong word. It was like coming home from a Baptist potluck dinner. They were stuffed, and they had some to take with them home. They were completely filled. Here's another thing you do. Ask God to give you understanding about who he is, because every miracle that Jesus did pointed to something about him, pointed to something about God. Ask God to help you understand. And that's why Jesus rebukes them later on in chapter 8, verse 21, where he says, how is it that you're not getting this? How is it that you don't put all this together? You know what this miracle demonstrates again? That Jesus is God. He already demonstrated that to the Jewish people. Now he's demonstrating that to the Gentiles, who he is. He's God. The disciples should have already gotten this. They should have already affirmed this. Only God can create. Only God could multiply those loaves and fishes. Only God can do what Jesus did, give sight to the blind, give speech to the mute. He's God. But also, again, the message here is Jesus is a universal Savior. He's the Savior not just for the Jews, but for everyone. And also, here's another lesson about Jesus. Jesus is sufficient to meet all the needs of people, all the needs. I don't know what your need is here, friend, but I can tell you this, Jesus can meet that need. He can meet that need, and he will. If you just give to him what you have, just give to him what you have. He's not asking for what you don't have. Put it in his hands. You have a need? Just Just put it in his hands. God, I need you to do this, okay? Put it in his hands and let him take care of it. Do you have a marriage that needs his touch? Put it in his hands. Does your spiritual walk need to be restored? To be reinvigorated? Put all of that in his hands. What are you looking at today? What is your need? Whatever it is, put it in his hands. He is a Savior that is sufficient to meet whatever need that you have. And so the answer to the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness for me? Yes, he can, friend. He can, if you'll just get it to him. Just put it in his hands today. Let's bow for prayer together. Let's bow for prayer together. Friend, are you lost and do you need a Savior? Then why don't you come to him today? And do you understand that the only way you will ever be saved is just to come to Jesus by faith? Come to him. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in him, and friend, he will save you. Whatever the need is, the Lord can meet that need. And I want to ask you, friend, has God spoken to your heart today? Is there something you just need to put in his hands? Then why don't you do that right there where you are? How many of you say, that's me, preacher. I need to put this in God's hands. Pray for me. I've got a special need in my life. I just want to put it in his hands. Let's all stand together, friend. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just have something you want to put in his hands, why don't you just come here to this altar and just put it there in his hands. Say, God, take care of this for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't want to embarrass anyone. But friend, I want you to know that Jesus can meet your need. He can help you if you're just willing to put this in his hands. Are you willing just to come and do that in faith this morning? Lord, take care of this situation for me. Can you furnish me a table in this wilderness of my life? Yeah, he can. He can. He will. There are people here that are coming this morning. Would you please pray for them already there? If you're here, maybe you don't have any, would you pray for these who have come? Ask God to bless them and give them what they need. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to come to Christ. Greatest decision you'll ever make is to trust Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that, I want you to do it, friend. You know, the gospel is not just an invitation, it's a command. The Bible says that the Lord commands all men everywhere to repent. Have you done that? Have you turned from your sin and turned to Christ? The Lord is telling you to do that today. Come to him by faith. He can furnish a table in the wilderness, friend. It's not a problem. Not for him. Pray for these. Father, these are your sheep that you love so dearly, you care about so deeply, beyond what we can even describe. And this picture that we see here in Scripture of you, Lord Jesus, it causes us to love you all the more. You're a compassionate provider. You can provide a table in the wilderness. You can take what we do have and use it greatly. So, Lord, help us to follow these instructions, just to put it in your hands. And, Lord, we do that. I pray for these who have come, whatever situation they have in their life, as they place it in your hands. Lord, give them faith and peace to know, Lord, that it's your issue now. You'll take care of it. You'll deal with it. May we leave it there in faith. Leave it in your hands. Again, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in hearts and lives, and we praise you with all of our heart. We pray all this in the matchless, wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.